The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
So I want to open the floor for a moment while we're beginning this message today. And so while the ushers are receiving the offering, I want to ask you, what is your favorite Christmas celebration? Go ahead, just yell it out. You don't celebrate? Is that the problem? No. Come on now. What do? What do you enjoy? Family. Cookies. Family. Decorating. What did you say? Presents. Christmas devotions. Okay. Eating. Food. Right. Thank you. Telling the story with my grandkids. How many of you like lights? It's just so cool to have lights, right? I mean, it's just so cool to have lights. I love to sit in the dark little room where we have the tree and just turn the tree on, you know? Just the tree, just the lights of the tree. My wife does not permit colored lights, so we always have white lights, but it's just beautiful. I just love it. Somehow it brings a sense of serenity. It just adds a little step of peace to the room. And there's just a lot of celebrations that we do celebrate. Now, we've been in Bethlehem, and we started with a funeral when Rachel was buried there. And then last week, we're talking about a wedding when Ruth and Boaz were married there in Bethlehem. And today, it's a celebration. Today, it is a grand celebration, and it's quite a celebration, and it's really the reason why Bethlehem is on the map, okay, because it is the town or city of David. So today, here's our journey. Let's review the story of the first two kings of Israel. That's what we're going to do. We're just going to review the story, and of course, we're doing this kind of fast, but we're going to catch the highlights, and we're going to begin, sadly, with the rejection of King Saul. So I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel 42 years. So that is a picture of the reign of King Saul, 42 years. Now I'm jumping down in the chapter, and I begin reading at verse 5. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. When the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets, among the rocks, and in pits and cisterns. These are men. These are not children. They're mature men, perhaps even battle-experienced men, and they're hiding in cisterns. I don't know if you've been in a cistern lately, but it's really cramped. All right, that just shows how afraid they are. As the text goes on, it says some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. They went across the Jordan outside of the promised land. Saul remained in Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. That means they were shaking in their sandals or their boots or whatever they happened to be in. They were very much afraid. The enemy was very big. The Philistines were going to attack. And they were very, very, very afraid. He, that is Saul, waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And Saul's men began to scatter. Now, we've already seen this text telling us this. This continues. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offerings. Saul is the king. He's not a judge. He is not the priest. He will make excuses. and he'll blame others. But he's outside of his role. He had no right to do what he did, though he says he feels compelled to do it. Just when the burnt offering was over, Samuel shows up. As soon as he's done, you have done a foolish thing. Now, when Samuel told Saul he was foolish, he's not making a reference to his intellect. He's making a reference to his immorality. He's pointing to foolishness in his behavior and his thoughts and what he had done. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. Now, this word kept is one of the most serious and profound words in the Old Testament. It is the word shamar. It appears 465 times in the Old Testament. It means exercise with great care. Some of the shades of meaning in shamar are do what you're doing diligently. Keep the word of God diligently. You are obliged to the law and the covenant you have with the Lord. That's in shamar. And you are to guard and protect as a personal discipline in your own life. Okay? It's all of that, and it's more than that. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. It will not stand. That's what the Hebrew literally says. It's not going to stand. The Lord, that's Yahweh, the covenant God, has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. This is the only place in the scripture where that phrase is used to describe David, a man after God's own heart. I'm kind of surprised by that. I thought it must appear other places, but it doesn't. We say it all the time. He's a man after God's own heart. Notice it says in the predictive past tense, the Lord has already appointed David the next king. It hadn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. Now, by the way, why did they have a king anyway? Do you remember this? Okay. Because they looked over the fence and the grass looked greener on the other side. They didn't like the government they were under, and they decided governments of other people is better. They didn't like a theocracy where God was in control. They didn't like having a judge by like Samuel. They wanted a king like the other nations. What happened then still happens today. I met a man at our nativity who's from Yugoslavia. He told me what he has experienced here is so much better than what he ever knew or experienced in Yugoslavia. It's kind of interesting the way he said that. So they had a king. But Saul had rejected God. He had not obeyed his word. And you know, it might seem a little harsh. He didn't kill him. He just told him, your role is over. Your kingdom's going to end. Jonathan will not succeed you as king. I've selected someone else because you have not kept the Lord's command. That's why this was happening. That's why this judgment was happening. Now, we move on in chapter 15, and here we see another instance. Saul was told to clean out the Amalekites. They were an evil people. They had rejected God for centuries. And it's a harsh thing, but that's what he was told to do. And he attacked them all the way from Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with a sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. God had told them to destroy it all. It was devoted to the Lord, was the intent. It says in verse 10, as I read on in the text, the word of the Lord came to Samuel, I, that is the Lord, regret that I have made Saul king because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Do you understand that God is a personal God, that he is grieved by sin of any kind, by anyone? The letter we'll return to after the year begins will be the letter of Ephesians. In Ephesians, it says when we sin, it grieves the Holy Spirit. It grieved God. It says in Genesis 6 that God was grieved that he had created human beings because they were so corrupt. Every thought and every intention of their lives was in rebellion against God just before the flood. So God reacted. He was grieved over what had happened. And Samuel, it says, was angry. Do you ever get angry at sin? Brandon made a comment that watching the news is difficult. I find myself yelling at the TV. They can't hear me, but I feel better. But Samuel did a wiser thing. He cried out to the Lord all that night. He took his anger, his frustrations, and he cried out to the Lord. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instruction." But Samuel said, "What then is that bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" Gotcha. Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we just totally destroyed the rest." "Enough," Samuel said to Saul. "Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." "Tell me," Saul replied. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel?" Do you remember when he was elected king, he was hiding? He didn't even want to be exposed to be the king. He's a head taller than everybody else. He plays center on their basketball team. You understand? I mean, he is tall, and he's big, and he's handsome, and he's all these things, but he really is reluctant. He really doesn't really want to be the king. And God had appointed him the king. And he sent you on a mission saying, "Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites, wage war against them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took the sheep and cattle from the plunder and the best of what was devoted to God in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." Do you see what he's doing? He's denying that he had disobeyed. He's saying, no, I obeyed. And he's blaming others. It's their fault. It's not really my fault. It's their fault. Now, here's the passage that I want you to remember. This is what sticks out in the passage. Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you." Boy, it got quiet. understandably so. To obey is better than sacrifice. Religious rituals cannot replace simple obedience. That's what God requires. That's what God requires in this age of grace, as much as he did in the time of Saul. He desires that we would be obedient, that we would not despise or reject his word, that we would not ignore it or just kind of pass it off as something ancient. That's for the people of those times. I had a professor, Dr. Walter Kaiser, who was so fun. He's a great guy. And he used to say, you got to watch out. Your people will perhaps practice pitchfork theology. That means that when the pastor has a good idea, they'll stick the fork in it and they'll throw it somewhere else. To obey is better than sacrifice. You have rejected the Lord. And so he didn't kill him, and he still reigned for many years. I mean, I'm not really sure in the sequence of time when these events took place, but they did take place. And this is a lesson that Samuel had learned when he was a child. The Lord rejected Saul as king of Israel because Saul rejected the Lord and his word. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. This is when he was in the house of Eli, when he was just a child. Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who treat me lightly, who overlook me, I will overlook them. Now, okay, now we're done with the preaching. Now we're going to get to meddling. I'm just warning you, all right? Because God was meddling with me as I was looking at this. This is a high standard. Is there some of Saul in us? If you say no, let's be honest. There's some Saul in us. What God desires, he wants us to obey the first time he commands us. And he wants us to do it wholeheartedly. So I say, well, I didn't run the red light. I was going 15 miles an hour over the speed limit. You know, the Lord told me to witness to my neighbor, but I just gave more money on Sunday. It's like if I told my children to clean their room and they brush their teeth. I'm glad they brush their teeth, but I asked them to clean the room. Could it be that there's some Saul in us? Isn't it wonderful that God is merciful? He forgives us. He gives us a new start. But we don't want to be like this. We don't want to blame others. We want to be people of integrity. And that's really what we desire. So beware of some Saul in you and in me. By the way, the boss called, and I was there, but I told my child to tell him I'm not there. See, these kinds of inconsistencies are not good. And this is what Saul was guilty of. And it's sad. So, God wants us to obey the first time he commands us, and he wants us to obey him wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly. All right, we're done with that. Hallelujah. Now we can go on to chapter 16. Now we can focus on David, okay? The selection of David. Oh, this is great. This is wonderful. Oh, wow. Okay, I'm glad we got here. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? He's mourning for him like he was dead. He is weeping. He is all upset since I have rejected him as king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. Wow. Wow, that is just such an incredible assignment. But Samuel says, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he'll kill me. Now, who's bigger, Saul or the Lord? I just ask. Yes, of course. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Have you ever been in that place with God? You're walking with God. You're trying to do the next step. And the Lord says, I'm not going to tell you the next step yet. I'll tell you when you get there. Let that be an exciting way to walk with the Lord. All right? You don't know the whole plan. How many of us know what's happening tomorrow? None of us. All right? So it's okay. The elders are a little concerned. Samuel did what the Lord said. Hallelujah. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled. When they met him, they asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel had been, you know, well-respected, had a long career. Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. You know, when we get serious about consecration, we'll be experiencing the overcoming of our fears. It's often in worship that we overcome fears. And that's what they were going to experience. And Joshua said, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord's going to do an amazing thing." Living in consecration is the way to live. And that's what Samuel is reminding them. And he personally consecrates Jesse and his family. Now, we move on to verse 6. And here's the misjudgment by Samuel. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab. Eliab, do you know what his name means? El is the name for God. I is the little indication of my. And Ab is the shortened form of father, Abba. So God is my father. That's a good name. That's a good name. Surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." What? He's the oldest. I came all the way here. This must be the one. No, no, no. Here's the principle we need to keep from this chapter. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. My pastor, when I was growing up, quoted this so many times, I memorized it without even trying. Of course, he quoted it to me in King James. The Lord looks, you know, people look at outward appearance, but the Lord sees the heart. We expect, we analyze, we look at the outward appearance, but God actually sees everybody's heart. It's not hard for him. I don't see hearts. I don't know what's in your heart. You don't know what's in my heart, but God does. And God sees the heart. And Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before the Lord, but Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen these." 7 sons. 7. So that makes David number what? 8. If you know anything about numerology in the Bible, 7's kind of the completed, so 8's the new start. 8's like, okay, the new start. So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "Oh, there's the youngest," Jesse answered. "He's tending the sheep." Jesse has no regard for David at all. He doesn't even count him in the list, so to speak. Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." See, he's following the Lord, right? God sees David's heart. David's the man after God's own heart. He's young. When he walks in, he's impressive. He sent for him, had him brought in. He was glowing with health. I don't know whether that means, it means literally he was ruddy, he was red. I don't know if he was sunburned, whether he had red hair. I'm not really sure what all that means. But he was of fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. I love that. Oh, can you see that? Jealousy, sibling rivalry, everything, right? Here he is, the youngest. I love that because I'm the youngest. See, so there's still hope for the youngest in the family. Hallelujah. "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel went to Ramah. He was the anointed choice of God. And this is what put Bethlehem on the map. I love what Swindoll has to say. What Samuel didn't realize, what we often don't realize, is that behind the scenes, before he ever flung the stars into space, God had today in mind. He had this very week in mind. In fact, he had you in mind. And he knew exactly what he is going to do. God is never at a loss to know what he's going to do in our situations. He knows perfectly well what is best for us. Our problem is we don't know. And we say to him, Lord, if you just tell me, then I'll be in great shape. Just reveal it to me, explain your plan to me, and I'll count on you. But that is not faith. Faith is counting on him when we do not know what tomorrow holds. When a man or woman of God fails, nothing in God fails. When a man or woman of God changes, nothing in God changes. When someone dies, nothing in God dies. When our lives are altered by an unexpected, nothing of God is altered or unexpected. It was the prophet Isaiah who wrote, before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Before you even utter a word, God promises, I'm involved in answering. In fact, while you're speaking, I'm involved in bringing to pass the very thing I've planned from the get-go. I love that. It's a wonderful thing to watch Samuel following the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to see this. It's this anointing. This is where kingship became part of the Messiah. Jesus Christ is our king and our prophet and the priest. He's the great high priest. He's all those things. There were kings who were prophets. There were prophets who were priests. But no one held all three offices. But the Lord Jesus does. And you see, here's where he introduces the king. This is where it all happens, from a young boy who's out there on the hills. So hopefully there's some of David in us. You know, here's the good news, right? We talked about some Saul being in us, but how about David? Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Guard your heart. Be concerned about your soul. Guard it. Protect it. Invest in God. Let God's grace come into you. Let his word fill your mind. Renew your mind and your soul. Keep at it. Be diligent. It's the wellspring of life. Well, you say, how do you do it? I have nothing to do with godless myth and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Hallelujah! So invest in your heart, invest in your soul, in your life. Why did God choose David? Because he had a heart. And when he was done being anointed, he went back to tending sheep. You'd think he'd be the biggest prima donna in Bethlehem, walking around as a teenager being told that he now is going to be the next king, but he didn't. He still kept serving as a shepherd to his father's sheep. By the way, this thought crossed my mind this week. The very pastures where he was shepherding are the same pastures the shepherds were in when the announcement of Jesus Christ was made to them. Very same pastures. That's what they look like. That's actually a picture of the pastures in Bethlehem. So the Lord selected David as king because he had a heart to obey him. Did he do it perfectly? No. But the writer of Psalm 78 says, he chose David his servant and took him from the sheep pens, from tending the sheep. He brought him back, brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands he led them. So what's the big difference between Saul and David? What's the difference? What is it? It's that Saul never repented, but David did. So what do you do when you fail? What do you do when you sin? If you're a man or woman after God's own heart, you confess it and you repent and you ask God to give you a new start. And you know what he does? He does it, because we're celebrating the Savior. This is Christmas. We're talking about one who came to forgive us of our sins. And he does it all the time. And he'll do it for anyone who calls upon his name. That's the glorious message of Christmas. That's why there's still hope. That's why there's tidings of comfort and joy. Hallelujah. Why is Jesus the most exalted king? Why is he much greater than David? Even though David is seen as a standard in some of the history books, a king like David was more obedient. But Jesus is so far superior, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. We haven't seen the fulfillment of all this yet, but it's coming. So, to summarize what we've looked at, if you want to become more like King Jesus, be more like David than Saul. And while we're at it, he who testifies to these things says the very last words in the letter of Revelation. Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Establish your reign. Let there be justice on the earth. Let there be peace. And he's coming. And until he comes, may God help us to be more like David than like Saul, and to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Dear Father, thank you today for teaching us, reminding us that obedience is important. Lord, thank you that you give us everything we need for life and godliness. And if someone's here today and they've never really trusted King Jesus, Father, please draw them to yourself. Help them to see that Jesus is the greatest king, the greatest Lord over their lives there will ever be. They've been trying to manage their own life and it's not working, so run to Jesus today. Run to him. Trust in him. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you're here today as we're praying, ask to be more like David than Saul. Quit making excuses. Stop blaming others. Take responsibility for your own actions and words and thoughts and deeds. And may God give you the grace to be a person after his own heart. And he'll do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.